Recently, a man named Tony Wright walked out of a federal penitentiary after DNA evidence showed that he was wrongly convicted of a crime 25 years ago. He was set free because of the diligent work of the Innocence Project, who, along with other organizations, spend their time trying to help those who have been wrongly convicted to be set free. Indeed, the Innocence Project has helped to set free hundreds of people. And you can imagine that when you combine the other efforts of the other organizations, that there are a tremendous number of people who have been falsely arrested, convicted, and imprisoned for crimes they did not commit. Sometimes the system does not work right. Sometimes there's prosecutorial misconduct. Sometimes defense counsel is not competent. Sometimes judges fail to stay impartial. And sometimes even people do their best, still the wrong outcome occurs. The system failing somebody is at the heart of the Christian faith. We all know, if we are familiar with the story at all, that there was a young rabbi named Jesus who stirs up the local leaders, both politically and religiously. The religious leaders stir up some false charges against him. They conduct a kangaroo court at night to try to figure out ways to accuse him of something he has not done. And then the political leadership, bowing to political expediency, decides to go ahead and wrongfully convict him. His punishment is death through crucifixion. And in our next scripture reading, we're going to find this innocent rabbi hanging on a cross, lamenting not so much the efforts or the activities of the judicial system, but taking issue with the behavior of his own father. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these words in the Gospel of Mark. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait! Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Have you ever felt in your own heart, "I've had enough"? Enough is enough. This has got to stop. Has anybody felt that in the last week, perhaps, or month, certainly within our lives? At some point, we come to a place where we say, "I can't take it anymore." Maybe you feel that every day when you look at your news feed of what's happening in our world. Enough is enough. Or perhaps it's more personal. Perhaps you have been through a time where it just seemed like nothing was going your way. Everything that happens seemed to be against you. Tragedy strikes. A crisis occurs. Well, certainly if you've ever felt that way, that you just can't take it anymore, that life is too much, you're in good company because our scriptures are filled with people who pour out their hearts saying, "Enough is enough. This has got to stop." Indeed, the most common kind of psalm in the Bible is the psalm of lament, where people are lamenting the behavior of their leaders, of enemies, lamenting the ravages of disease and famine. A case in point was our first scripture reading today from Psalm 13. The psalmist here doesn't even start off with, you know, a typical kind blessing of your God. He just starts off, "How long, Lord?" He gets right to it. No pleasantries, no salutations. "How long, Lord?" And then, like a prosecutor, he launches into five very direct questions as God were on the witness stand. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Tell me, how long will this go on? He's shown up in his prayer, taking issue not so much with what's happening in his life, but with God's response to what's happening in his life. He's taking exception to how God is behaving or not behaving, either way. Saying, I need a God who is involved, compassionate, forceful, and yet what I'm getting seems to be somebody who's suffering from a memory lapse. Or someone who needs to be outfitted with glasses. Or perhaps you're playing hide-and-go-seek. I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't see any evidence that you care about what's happening to me. He's issuing a very strong indictment of God's job performance as Lord. And indeed, he's not alone. Some of the most famous and faithful people in the Bible have that same reaction to God. The prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, a prophet God called to bring pretty harsh news to the Israelites, finds out that being a prophet is pretty tough. He gets rejected, ridiculed, nobody's listening to him, what he's saying, he's being mocked. Somebody throws him down a well. And he cries out to God, you know, for help. And like the writer of Psalm 13, Jeremiah is not really impressed with God's responsiveness. He says, why is my pain unending? And my wound grievous and incurable? Why am I suffering? And you, God, you are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. You're like a stream that dries up right when I need some of that water, that living water. All of a sudden, all that's there is sand. You are deceptive, God. You played me for a fool. Indeed, the Bible has so many personal and communal laments of God's absence, God's indifference, God's hard-heartedness. My mom was part of that community at the end of her life, and she was dying of esophageal cancer. It was brutal. She'd already battled breast cancer 10 years earlier, and the cancer returned in her esophagus, and she was in pain, and doctors could not really knock out the pain. And she would say to me, why is God letting this happen to me? She spent her entire life, you know, serving God. She was a director of church school or elder ministries her entire life. Where is God in my suffering? It's a question that Jesus asks as well as he's dying on the cross. He's hanging there for several hours, exhausted, bleeding, unable to breathe. And he begins at the end of his life, the very last few moments, to offer up the opening verses of that Psalm 22, a communal lament where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I understand my disciples forsaking me. I understand the Pharisees and Pontius Pilate forsaking me. But why have you, my God, forsaken me? Why in my most desperate time are you like a deceptive brook? He's giving voice to the same prayer the psalmist prayed, that Jeremiah prayed, my mom prayed, and so many people of faith have prayed. My God, where are you? Where are you? And even though these prayers fill up the pages of Scripture, I still find them to be so audacious, so bold, so dangerous, maybe. It's God they're talking to, right? Putting God on the witness stand, answer me. How long? Why? Where are you? But maybe, really, maybe the thing that's most dangerous is not to share those prayers with God when we're feeling that way. Maybe that's the real danger, is when we find ourselves feeling that, but not turning towards God, but perhaps turning away from God. You know, I've had it. I'm done with you. You have not been the God that I was wanting or expecting. You have not been the God that I was longing for, so I'm done. It happens a lot. People get so disappointed with who God actually is that God does not line up with their expectations or longings. They say, I don't need you. I'm going to find some other way to move through life. Remember my spiritual director, Sister Bridget, telling me in my late 20s, you know, Brian, you've got to pray the truth of who you are. God does not want to just hear your kind, nice, praiseful thoughts of adoration and joy and celebration. God, he's fine with that, but God really wants to hear from you when you're broken and hurting and frustrated and angry. Tell him those things if you really want to be a person of faith. Really? Tell God that? My disappointment, my anger, frustration. Pray like that? Tell God those things? He said, yeah, because if you don't pray the truth of who you are, your heart will begin to grow cold and you'll become distant from God and you'll become lost. It's fine to be angry. It's fine to be frustrated. It's fine to be disappointed with God. That's part of the life of faith. You don't get to skate around that. If Christ was not freed from that, you're not going to be freed from that. Everybody who takes God seriously sometime will feel like, God, you are not being the one that I was wanting or expecting. It's not who I would be if I were God, that's for sure. I'd behave in a way that's far more God-like than what you seem to be doing. Just give me a chance. Pray the truth of who we are. Maybe if we find the courage to be that bold, maybe something happens in the heart, or maybe a door gets open to something that we never would have gotten to if we weren't that honest with God. Maybe it's the door that leads into the dark realm of faith. Because if God is always behaving the way that I want God to be, it does not take much faith, but when God starts to seem like he's playing games or hiding or not answering, then it's like, what am I relying upon now? There's no evidence that I can feel right now that God is there, but is God there? How do I know that? It requires this dark pathway called faith. That maybe when we walk through that door in times where God seems to be absent, sometimes God shows up in a way that we weren't expecting. It's not that God prevented the tragedy or kept the enemy from hurting me or kept me from having cancer. Maybe God's, that's not my desire. But if you come to me with the anguish of those things, you're going to meet me in the midst of that in ways that will truly be what you actually need most. Maybe suffering is the place that finally gets us real with God. Our hearts get cracked open. I think it happened to the writer of Psalm 13. You know, how long, how long, how long, how long? And then near the end he says, but I, God, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. What moves him from how long, where are you, why aren't you who I need you to be to, but I will trust you, I will trust you. Even though I don't feel your presence, I have to believe you're there because I've learned throughout my life that despite my perceptions, you are faithful. I don't understand it sometimes. You confuse me. You mystify me. But my heart has learned enough that even when it's dark, it's midnight, you're there. And I'm going to choose to trust. Jesus takes that same journey, I think, in the cross, where he goes from, my God, why have you forsaken me, to, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm confused, I feel forsaken, but still I choose, God, to place my spirit into your hands. Jesus prayed, you know, for God not to act in the way that God chose to act. He prayed not, Lord, let me not have to go through this. Take this cup away from me. Don't make me suffer. I don't want to die. But God said, yes, yes, that is my will. And we find here 2,000 years later, we are grateful that God did not answer that prayer for Christ to be spared, because somehow through Christ not being spared, through the darkness of the crucifixion, somehow we have become now part of this community of faith that's held forever with God by love. That the God who mystified Christ used the death and resurrection of Christ to offer all of us hope. This God is mysterious, unfathomable, but can be known through faith and through love. God says, don't try to understand me. Come to me. Let me hold you and love you. And in even in your deepest struggles, you will find that I am a God who will never let you go. My mom did not receive the prayer that she was praying for relief from her pain and cancer, but I do trust that the God who formed her, who forms each one of us, was able to finally set her free through the resurrection of Christ that occurred because of God's love for all of us. Sometimes God's prayers are answered not in a time frame we want, but we trust because we know Christ, that God is faithful, that God is good, that God is loving. We hold that in trust and in faith together as we journey now through this life that has so many challenges. May God's Spirit uphold us and sustain us and allow us to be bold in our prayers, courageous in our actions, and loving and all that we do. It is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen. Thank you for asking.